All right, let's get out our Bibles this evening and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Chapter 9, of course, flowing into chapter 10. Paul, of course, in chapter 9 closes off with, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Not with uncertainty, not as fighting as one who beats the air. He says, "But I discipline my body to bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul has been correcting this church and dealing with some errors in this church for several chapters now. In these people, had some real problems. And in chapters 8 through 10 that we are in this section now, he's talking about the pride and the arrogance that led these people down to a road to exercising liberty that was causing problems among those weaker brothers and sisters, you see. And he says, be careful that your liberty, basically, essentially, he says, be careful that your liberty doesn't turn into sin. And he reminds them of how that happened there in with the children of Israel. We have been redeemed certainly from the world, and we are not under the law. We have been nourished by spiritual food and a spiritual drink. But be careful that we, just because we have blessings and we're free, that we don't use it as an occasion to the flesh. Because, you see, Israel fell in that way and they sinned and God disciplined them. And guess what? God will do the same today if we mess around. If you practice or tolerate any kind of sin in your life as his child, he will discipline you. You see, he gives us freedom as his children. But the freedom to sin is not included in that. You're going to end up in trouble if you start playing games with God. And certainly God, as we left off last time together, God knows how much you can take. He's talking about them, and we'll begin from verse 11 and how they fell in the wilderness and how through complaining and sexual sin and idolatry that they came upon a heavy discipline from the Lord. It says in verse 11, we'll pick it up there. And now all of these things happened to them, the children of Israel, as our examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. That's a good word always for all of us. Man, if you think you got it together, if you're looking at another brother or sister, and we tend to look at that, or another, a pastor or something that has a problem and they've fallen or something, and it's always a bummer when it happens, but don't be looking down at them and saying, "Yeah, man, I thank God I'm not like him." Or watch out for I don't know how they could ever fall in that area. Duh. Look in the mirror. Take heed when you think, "I would never fall to that. How could they possibly do that?" Man, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. Listen, there's none of us here that are all that, okay? Know that. And you avoid that. You're not all that. Know that and avoid that. Remember that. Man, there's not one that is, but for the grace of God, if you see a brother or sister, you fall, God help me. But for the grace of God, there go I. Man, listen, know this. Paul says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. You know what in my flesh dwells no good thing means? It means just what it says. There's nothing good in us except God. And that residence he has taken up by his Spirit in our hearts. Without God, guess what? There's none good but God. Jesus told the rich young ruler that there's none good but God. And when people walk up to you and say, "Well, I'm a good person," guess what? You know, they're lying. And if they have that attitude, guess what they probably don't know? God. or who they don't know? God. Because there's none good but God. And that's why Paul's given them very strong warning, because their pride and in their arrogance, they thought their knowledge of the scripture and their understanding of liberty being that above those who were weaker was something that put them in a position to look down on these weaker brothers and sisters. And Paul's rebuking them for that. You're not strong in your own strength. And remember, verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such or as is common to man. We all have our battles, don't we? Maybe you don't struggle with that sin. You go, I don't know how somebody could fall into that. Are there other sins? Maybe you don't struggle in that area, but there's other areas that you struggle in. So don't, again, don't get all up, you know, and just think you're cool or something. The temptation is a common thing. And know this, in the midst of temptation, in the midst of the testing where the enemy comes after you to lure you away from God, is the strength that you have. God is faithful to you. And every temptation, don't go blame it on God and don't go blaming it on the devil, okay? We're like, the devil made me do that. No. It's a demon that made me. No. When you're tested, guess what? You have an opportunity to either do it God's way, and for that, God gets all the glory, or to go down that road and yield to your own way or to the enemy's way of dealing with that thing, and then sin as a result. And you can blame no one but yourself, because God is faithful. And every temptation, I can tell you a fact of life, you know what? There's not one temptation I've ever had that God didn't provide me a way out of. And when I fell to it, guess who was responsible? Me. Not my kids. And my friends, you see, that's something today in our society that, man, that's why we're continuing down this road to weirdness and perversity. Nobody wants to take responsibility. It's not my fault. No, you're a victim. You can't help yourself. You're stuck like this. No, when you're tempted and tested, God is faithful, it says, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Going to make it. God will provide a way for you to make it through without succumbing to that temptation, without falling to it. And so Paul goes on here and says, therefore, because God is sustaining you, because God is faithful, he says, therefore, my beloved brother, flee idolatry. Don't make idols of men to justify your behavior. Don't make up your own religion. People are doing it all the time. Making up their own religion to justify their behavior. But I don't like that God says you can't do this, so we're going to make our own religion. Well, I don't like what the Bible says here, so we're going to have a little Bible, little Jesus, but we're not going to take this part of the Bible and apply it to us. And so people make up their own religion. We can all be guilty of making up our own religion. He says, watch out for that kind of stuff. Watch out for the imagination and bring every thought and imagination into the obedience and the captivity of the mind of Christ. And stay away from idols. They can have four wheels and chrome wheels and leather upholstery, and they can have curtains and nice couches and tile floor and roof, you see. They can be in blue or green and fit nicely. Watch out for idolatry. He goes on here and he says in verse 15, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. You guys think you're smart. You guys are claiming to be wise. So Paul goes, I'm speaking to wise men, right? Okay. Consider, judge for yourself. Hey, check me out. See if what I'm saying connects. See if it's right. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Paul is now drawing a correlation here. He's talking about, again, this liberty and how these guys were exercising it in a way that stumbled and they didn't care about people that didn't enjoy the same liberty. And so he's saying, listen, consider the fact that, well, the communion, the cup, the bread, don't we all drink from the same juice? It's all grape juice. It's all given out. It's all wine in that day. It's all given out, grape juice. Hey, and the bread, we take it and we break it and then we partake of it together. Note the togetherness. The whole point here is, hey, we are one in Christ. The communion service is, hey, you're taking of the same bread that I'm taking of. We're passing it around. But man, the matzah that it was made from, the same crackers. I mean, we're all taking of the same thing. It's made of the same chemical. The chemicals and well, you probably don't like to hear that. But the same stuff, I should say. I don't think there's chemicals probably in it. But when you eat it, we all partake of it together, and when you eat it, that same thing happens in each one of us. When you drink the juice, the same thing happens. We're drinking of the same juice, the same composition, the same elements, you see. We're all partaking together. Of course, the idea is that we are all one body. Though we are many, there is to be a beautiful unity and harmony that this represents, that we understand, that we enter into as believers in Jesus Christ. That's why we all drink the cup together. We all eat the bread together so that everything occurs at the same time. In doing so, we are recognizing, hey, we're one body. So listen, with that in mind, see, my body, it's all one unit. If I took my finger right here and bam, slammed it, guess what? The rest of my body gets ticked off. You know what? You've had that happen. Maybe somebody grabbed your arm and twisted it and you're goofing around or something, or they punched you just at the right time and you weren't ready and poof, and your whole body goes, oh, you know, I mean, it just, it. Man, your entire body is impacted by a local injury. And in so doing, you see, it reacts to deal with that place of injury. Suddenly the heart rate goes up. Oh, need some blood there, you know, and things take place that begin to take that which has been hurt or injured and to do what the body does, to reach out to meet the need for blood when there's a vessel broken and you bruise yourself and all of a sudden the blood's, you know, it's not coming out and maybe gushing out, but it is filling under the skin and the body's supplying extra blood to that area. The heart rate kicks up to get it there so that the tissues around it don't die. There's a beautiful picture of unity and harmony That's as God has designed it. And that's what Paul is setting forth. So why are you looking down on a weaker brother? Why are you exercising liberty that you shouldn't be, you see? And in so doing, stumbling and hurting one another. He goes on here. He says, observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those in verse 18... who eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? You see, this communion is a spiritual exercise. And Paul, again, is recognizing, hey, demons, the bread, the idols, they're nothing. And I realize that, but still, he says you need to be careful. You need to be careful that you don't get so liberal in your liberty that you actually begin to partake and believe things that are improper, you see. Yes, he knows that it's just the flesh, you know, meat is just flesh and wine is just drink. And that's not a big deal. It's not real gods and that kind of a thing. But because they were engaging in this practice in the houses of these pagans, sometimes in the temples of these pagans, where you could buy the meat, as I've shared previously, he's saying, hey, watch out. Watch out. And if the communion, of course, again, is the picture. The Lord's Supper, the communion that we're going to take up tonight, there's a certain group of people that tell you that, well, unless you're a member of this particular church, it doesn't really happen, so you're not really doing it right. But you see, what really happens in communion is that when a certain member of this church holds it up and prays for the cup and prays for the bread, that it actually becomes, in reality, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. In an act called the transubstantiation. How many of you heard of that? I know where you're from. Or you've just been around for a while. You see, the bread and the wine are not transubstantiated and turned into the actual body and blood of Christ, as our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters believe. Christ cannot bleed again and be sacrificed again. Because as Hebrews 9:28 says, he was offered once to bear the sins of many. Nor can his body and blood actually be consumed by us, either in a piece of bread or in a cup of wine or juice. Not only that, but at the Lord's first supper, you see, the first Lord's Supper rather, the one in where Christ himself passed the cup and the bread, guess what? It couldn't have been his blood. It couldn't have been his body, could it? Because guess what? He wasn't crucified yet, and he hasn't shed his blood. So how could that be? And are you saying the disciples didn't do it right? Are you saying that the Lord didn't do it right? No, they were simply symbols. Representations, if you would, of the reality of what Christ's blood and his body accomplished. Paul says back in 1 Corinthians 8:4 that an idol is nothing. And now he says they are demons. The idols. Is he contradicting himself here? You see, we've got to take and recognize this is spiritual. Paul is speaking of symbols here. He's speaking in spiritual terms here. And Satan and his demonic forces want praise, and they get it, he's saying, through the worship of these idols. And he's saying that as Christians, we need to be careful who we are joining ourselves to. We need to join ourselves to the Lord. You can't play with fire without getting burned. And just like the communion as symbols, these demons, you know, there is a reality that they represent behind that. You see those symbols and the acts that they're taking. So you need to be careful that you don't compromise and get into a place where you are actually getting into the practices of the demons and stuff and such in your liberty. Paul is saying, hey, we're not stronger than God. We need his strength to do anything. He says, and all things are lawful for me. Again, he's going back, yes, is it lawful for me to eat this meat that was sacrificed to idols? Is it lawful for me to drink, of these things that were taken there and purchased in the temple because maybe they were a good deal? Yes, it's lawful, but is it beneficial? That's always the case. As I've said before, very practically, yes, you can go to certain movies. Yes, you can drink certain beverages. And it's not illegal as long as it's not against the law of the land, you see. And there are all kinds of things that you can do as a believer. And I don't want to lay any trips on you. But Paul is essentially saying, but let me ask you. Yeah, I can watch this movie. But let me ask you a question. If you watch this movie, is it going to be beneficial to you, first of all, spiritually? Is it going to hurt you spiritually? Is it going to put things in your mind that, you know what, not only you will struggle with, and sometimes movies, it's an interesting thing. A lot of times, in this society, I've seen over the years, we introduce a new perversity by starting out with comedy and get everybody laughing at it. And then we go, okay, now get people laughing. Now we're going to talk. It'll be acceptable as fairly normal. It's laughed about. And then they bring in the reality. We need to be careful in the day and age in which we live as Christians that we don't compromise. Is it going to build me up? Is it going to bless me? And not only me, if somebody says, hey, what'd you do last night? Oh, you went to a movie. What are they going to ask? When you said, we went to a movie, what is that person, that young believer, that non-believer, what are they going to ask? What movie? And you're going to have to tell them without lying. Is it going to stumble them? You see, we need to be careful. Does it edify? Does it build up? Does it help you? Or does it tear you down and destroy you? You see, that's what Paul is laying out. We can grow and man, we grow as we read and apply God's word to our lives. That's how you and I grow. We don't grow. How many of you have grown as a result of watching CSI? I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying that do you get up from it going, man, that really has helped me. I mean, no. You probably, I can't count the movies that I've gone to. Years ago, I think this is the last one I went to, and I kind of swore off movies for the longest time. The only movies I probably have watched recently, I did go to see the one with, what's her name, Sandra Bullock in it. I knew. I just wanted to see if you guys knew. Good movie. Not all the language was edifying, but the story was edifying. I mean, it was a blessing to see somebody take in and care for somebody like they did, and to see the Lord's name. I think, in fact, you kind of get the idea. I don't know if you caught the idea, but I don't think the media really wanted that. The movie industry didn't really want that movie to do too good, but it did. And the Lord, well, he was exalted in that movie. Christianity was looked upon favorably in that movie that the media absolutely hates mostly. But I went to see Father's Day, a movie years ago. And that was when I sat in that thing. And you know what? Have you ever seen the movies where they show all the funny parts on TV and you're going, that looks like a fun movie? And then you get there and you watch the movie and there are no funny parts that you haven't already seen on TV. But it takes you an hour rather than a minute to get them. And I walked out of that movie and I go, you know what, hon? I think I'm done with movies. So many movies that you go in, when you walk out, you go, what a waste of money. What a waste of time. And then sometimes they introduce, have you ever noticed how they can put a curve and this guy's married to this gal and their relationship is struggling, but there's this guy that's really nice to her. And then they win your affection going, oh, she should have an affair with him because he's so nice. This husband she's got is a complete idiot. I can't wait for him to die or something. And they kind of lure you into start thinking, hey, you know what? Yeah, he's a better guy than the guy she's got. And man, you find the strings of your heart being pulled to something that truly is an unbiblical idea, you see. And the movies are full of that kind of stuff. I'm not saying don't go and watch movies. I'm just asking. I'm asking. Could your time be better spent frequently? Paul, in speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, in verse 32 says, So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You know what? I've never left even a bad Bible study by somebody that kind of even bored me. Like, I'm hoping you don't leave tonight in that capacity, but where I didn't get something. If you got a Bible in your lap, and you're reading it, guess what? Even if the teacher is as boring and dry as dirt, God's word is alive and powerful. And man, if you open it up and you read it, what's it say is going to happen here? That you will be built up and it will give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You see, that sanctification process where you are being changed, your values are being changed, your thinking is being changed, and conformed to your Creator's thinking rather than the world's thinking. And man, as you take in the Word, that's what happens. 2 Timothy, I love this, out of the Amplified Bible, chapter 3, verse 16, reads like this regarding God's Word. Every scripture is God-breathed, given by His inspiration, and is profitable for instruction, for reproof, and conviction of sin, for correction of error, and discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness, in holy living, in conformity to God's will, in thought, purpose, and action, so that the man of God may be complete and proficient, well-fitted, and thoroughly equipped for every good work. What's that saying? We grow as we read God's word. We grow spiritually. We also grow as we preach and as we are taught the things of God. You see, as we speak the word of God to others, we also grow. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, and we'll get there in a few weeks, but he who prophesies does what? Speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Man, as we speak edification, others are blessed, and we are blessed together with them. All of that done when it comes to the word of God, you see, for a purpose that Paul lays out in Ephesians 4. His intention, the Amplified Bible says, was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body, the church, that it might develop until it attains oneness, catch that, oneness in the faith, and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we may arrive at really mature manhood or womanhood, as the case may be, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and the completeness found in Him. You see, spending time in the Word. As we do that, we're changed, and guess what? Harmony and unity and everything flows between us, you see, in love, because we are being edified and we are growing in the Lord. So Paul goes on here and he says, eat whatever is sold in the market, in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord in all its fullness. If any of those do not believe invites you in for dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you and ask no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this is offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. What's he saying? Hey, if you go to somebody's house and they're offering you meat, don't ask where it came from. Just don't ask. Because you know what? If they say, well, I got it from being sacrificed to this idol over here, then for conscience sake, oh man, I can't do that in front of you. I can't, you know, if I do eat of the same meat, I understand your religion, and you think that if I eat of this meat, that we're partaking together and that kind of a thing, and it's a pagan god, so now I can't eat. So Paul says, don't ask, and you won't have to worry about it. He says, but if you do ask and you find out, then guess what? Not only for your own conscience, but for his sake, you can't act like it's no big deal. That's a pagan god he's practicing the worship of and doing what he's doing. But if you don't know, just go ahead and eat and enjoy it. The earth is the Lord's in its fullness. Verse 29, conscience, I say not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Now, Paul is saying here, listen, this meat that was offered to idols wasn't infected with demons. So you don't have to worry about that. But you know what? You do have to concern yourself with what the brother or the sister who is eating with you thinks and where they're at. And you have to consider where that non-believer is at. And if that brother or sister in the Lord happens to be there at that same meal with you who is weaker in the faith, you got to think about them. Man, God's given us a conscience, bottom line. And guess what? The Holy Spirit sensitizes our conscience. The world's thinking sears it. But the Holy Spirit and the Word of God sensitizes our conscience. And listen, man, when you're in a position like, and using your liberty and exercising your liberty and going to certain movies or watching certain television programs, think of the big picture is all Paul is saying. Okay, it may not impact you. But for those of you that are parents, let me ask you this. How's it impact your kids? You may have the liberty, but do they? Think about it. If the Spirit of God says, hey, psst, that's probably not a good part. Listen, if you're watching a movie, fast forward through this part. You know what I'm thinking? You probably shouldn't be watching that movie. But I can't be God, or I don't intend to be the Holy Spirit for you. But if your conscience is saying, fast forward, your conscience is what's telling you, fast forward. With those kids sitting in the room, your conscience is telling you, fast forward. That why even bother is my question. Why not just be free, man? I don't need to watch that stuff. Because you are free. Don't get caught up in it. Paul goes on here, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, and give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. You see, that is the key part right there. The key verses. Paul says, hey, listen, as far as what you eat or drink, listen, make sure you're doing it all to the glory of God. Make sure you don't offend anybody or stumble anybody or cause anybody to compromise. And you know what? Please, men, do what you can to keep them from that. Not for your own profit. Not to get them to think, well, I'm really holy because I don't watch this movie. Look at how holy I am. See, that's another side of the coin. Yeah, so I don't watch that movie or this movie or I don't, you know. Watch out for that stuff. He says, I'm not doing this for my own profit. You know why I do what I do? Because here's the deal, man. I want people to know Jesus more than anything else in the world. I want them to see Jesus more than anything else in the world. And then the chapter divisions, keep in mind, aren't in the original language. I think verse 1 of chapter 11 is a continuation, really, and should have been left in chapter 10, where he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Paul's point is simply, are the things that you're doing bringing glory to God and building you up and helpful to others? If they are, hey, saint, continue in them. Go for it, man. Pull out all the stops. If they're not, then flee from them. Flee from them. Good principles to follow as we are in this race that God has set before us. And again, the key thing is that Paul here wants people to be saved. That should be our goal too. So if a non-believer, say if you went to the movies and a non-believer says, really, what movie did you see? And you say, I saw this. And they go, a Christian? You saw that? Wow. You go, well, I'm free. Yeah, you are. You are, and you could see that movie. But let me ask you, was it good? Is it good as a testimony? Or is it going to be problematic, you see? That's in eating and in everything that we do. It's all about unity and caring for one another, you see. And that's what this communion table before us represents. Jesus died for your sins. He died for my sins. He died to take away the break, the gap, the gulf between a holy God and sinful man. He died to bring together a sinful man and a holy God to restore and bring back relationship. And to bring us into unity and harmony with Him. How much more does this represent as the body and blood of Christ? You see, we then should be loving and forgiving and caring and seeking as Jesus to build up and encourage one another. To be those who are restorers of relationships that have been broken. Not holding bitternesses. Be kind one to another, as Paul says, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And we ought to consider one another, how we can build them up, how we can bless them. And I wonder, is your life, is my life a blessing to those whom I come in contact with? And can I say, hey, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Is there enough of Christ seen in me that my children can follow me? And when I fail, is there enough humility to say, you know what? I'm sorry, son. I failed to represent Christ as I should. Forgive me. Pray for me. Pray with me. God will help me. You see, that's the key. That's the key to admit, to confess your sins. To confess your faults one to another. To bear one another's burdens. And in so doing, fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love one another. So as we come to the table, I wonder if there's a liberty tonight, if there's something that you've been engaged in that, you know what, has been edgy and the Lord has been speaking to you about it. But you have been justifying it. You've been rationalizing it. You know, we're pretty good at that, aren't we? Some of us better than others. Abraham did it, the friend of God, the father of faith. Hey, lie to the king, Sarah. Tell him you're my sister. That way I won't die. And you don't want a dead husband, do you? She might have said, I'm going to kill you if I end up in his harem. So either way, you're going to die. So you might as well die for doing what's right than what's wrong. But she didn't, sweet Sarah. She didn't. We can justify, we can rationalize. But you know what? We need to stop because you don't realize that it's destroying your life, that it's impacting and hurting not only you, but those with whom you come in contact. It's hurting your testimony. It's hurting the sanctity of the body of Christ that you are called to, you see. So tonight, as we come to this table, the Bible warns us, and we'll get to that next time, to not come to this table in an unworthy manner, not recognizing what Christ has done. Not realizing your own sinfulness and coming to that place to where you examine, let the Holy Spirit of God examine you and search your heart, as David said, and know your thoughts. And God, if there's a wicked way, I wonder how many times we pray that. No, God, don't show me anymore. Our prayer should be, Lord, search me and know me. And God, if there's any wicked way, God, I don't want to continue down that path. God, help me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Tonight, invite the Lord to search you as we enter this time of communion. Examine your heart and your motives. Are they in harmony and line with God? Is there a bitterness that you have against somebody in the body of Christ? Is there animosity? Has there been a break? And you know what? You haven't tried to build a bridge. You've let the wall go up and you said, forget it. Now, sometimes, you know what? The Bible says, try and live at peace with all men. Some people won't let you. But let me ask you this. Have you done the best you can to build a bridge and not a wall? You see, that's what it's all about. Unity, harmony among the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, you see. And that's only accomplished as we come to the table and recognize in humility, God, I'm a sinner. I need you to help me. And that's what this represents tonight. So we're going to have communion. Let's pray before we enter this time of communion. Lord, we thank you, Father, for this time of remembrance, where we come before this table set as believers in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that's not a believer tonight, they've come into this place and maybe this is their first time here and they're not sure their sin is forgiven. They're not born again. They haven't received you as Lord and Savior. In fact, as they've sat here tonight, Lord, they recognize things aren't right with you. And God, they just come in to check it out. And tonight, Lord, you've spoken to their hearts. They recognize, Lord, that they don't have it together, that they're sinners. For the first time in their life, they've recognized their need. There's one who died on the cross that this table represents before us to pay the price for their sin. There's one who loves them enough to reach out to them. And Lord, you've done so on that cross. And that while we were yet sinners, your love is demonstrated and that you died. Lord, I pray if there's any in our midst tonight that have not yet given their lives to you, that tonight they might respond to your love. And Lord, that they might receive your invitation to come and to drink of the water of life, to come and to be forgiven because you paid and took what they deserve on the cross, that they might not continue to have to live in the guilt and under the weight of their sin. God, they can be set free tonight from the slavery of it. Lord, I pray that you would draw those that have not yet made that commitment to you, if there be there those here in our midst.